Yes, sir. Bless you.
Well, good morning, everybody. How is everyone feeling this morning? Good, good. Well, I'm very glad to be here. I'm not sure if that was a build-up or a wind-up. It was one or the other. But, Joe, thank you for introducing me. My family are here in this church family, and this has become our church home, and we're very thankful to be here. We just love what God is doing here. Even during the worship, I was just in that place. Thank you for leading worship, by the way. Are you Amanda? Yeah, thank you. It's beautiful, wonderful. But during that time of worship, I was just standing. My kids and my wife were there next to me. I just had my hands before the Lord, and I had these two words that came into my heart, and one of them was mirage, and one was oasis. And for a second, I thought, what's the difference between a mirage and an oasis? Because they can both claim to be the same thing. They both say a place of refreshment and fresh water and shade and comfort. The difference is, though, one offers and doesn't produce, and one offers and produces. And I felt the word of the Lord this morning, just to encourage us as family, is this place is not a mirage. This place is an oasis of the Lord. And I'm real thankful my wife and I are getting to know John and Christine, and just precious leaders in this region, in this house. And I'll say this because they're not here, and I know you know this, but you guys, we are extremely blessed to have leaders like John and Christine in this church family and in this region. Amen? And I just want to encourage your pastors. Let them know. If they come to your mind during the day, just ping a text to them. Hey, Pastor John, hey, Pastor Christine, or whatever you call them, just ping them a text. Just tell them how much you love them and appreciate them. I've been a pastor for a few years, and I know how much that means. So I want to encourage you in that. The Bible says, Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5, he said, know those who labor among you. And this morning, I get the privilege to labor among you. You get the privilege to sit back, relax, enjoy the ride, and maybe, and hopefully, receive something from the Lord. But Paul is real clear, those who labor among you, you need to know a bit about them. And I can see in your eyes, some of you are like, who the heck is this guy? He doesn't even talk right. You know, he hasn't said y'all yet or fixin' or anything like that. My wife and I have been married for 27 years and a few weeks. And we moved to Texas in 2001. And I remember the first time I preached in Texas. I preached and I could see this kind of look of distant understanding in people's eyes. And I felt like I needed an interpreter. After I preached, I just kind of stepped down, and this really big Texan guy in the back, and there's quite a big bill in the back of the building. I just kind of caught sight of him, and he started walking down the aisle. And as he walked closer, I saw he had this big Texan hat on. You know the hats that people with cowboys wear? And he had a big Texan belt on, big buckle belt. And he had his jeans tucked into his cowboy boots. And he comes walking down to me. Now, remember, I'm an Englishman. In England, we're quite reserved. This would be the extent of our affection in England. Hello, brother. How are you? Good. That's it. You come near me to hug me, and it's kind of like Karate Kid steps in, because men don't really do that. Well, this big Texan guy comes walking down the aisle, and I thought I was in for like a gunslinging match. He just had that look about him, you know. I could hear the music in the background. Doo-doo-doo, wow, wow, wow. I thought, oh my goodness, what's about to happen? So I kind of took my posture. I knew I didn't have a gun or anything, so I'm just stood there. And he's walking towards me. And he gets nose to nose with me, and he looks me in the eye, and he says, Brother Matt, I really love you. And you need to understand that men don't talk that way in England. So my response was, well thank you, I really like you as well. And then he committed what in England is the unpardonable sin. He reached out, wrapped both his arms around me, grabbed me, and picked me off the ground. So my little skinny English legs are kicking like this. I didn't know what to do. So it was just a case, okay, I just got to hold it and wait for him to put me down. In the end, he put me down. All that to say, God can do incredible changes in people's lives. I'm probably the most hugging Englishman you'll ever come across. Probably the most affectionate Englishman you'll come across. Part of that is due to my experience in Texas. Part of that is due to my wife's family as well. In England, we don't really tell family members, we love them. We just kind of assume they know. Maybe once a year we'll write it in a Christmas card. Hey, cousin so-and-so, my dad, we love you. And that's it. You don't say it apart from that. Then I entered, Darlene entered my world. Darlene's from, my wife's from Canada. Just give us a wave, Darlene, so you know which one. That's my wife there. I did marry up, like way up, levels up. But her family taught me to express my love for one another and not to be ashamed to say, I love you. And so that's kind of a development in me in these years. So as you get to know me, you'll know I'm a little bit of a different Englishman. The James Bond stereotypes, or Mr. Bean, whichever one you see is English. And it can be either or, and sometimes I have my James Bond moments, and sometimes I have my Mr. Bean moments. But I'm just a little different. I've learned in Texas and being married to a Canadian and living in the Carolinas just to be freer with who I am in Christ. Amen. My children are all here. In the orange shirt, we have Solomon, who is 13 years old. He is our inquisitive question asker. If you meet him and get to know him, after a couple of minutes, he'll have asked you 1,000 questions. Talia is my daughter back there. Hi, Talia. Talia is our creative event planner. Every time we have a birthday or a celebration, there are banners and pictures and things everywhere. And if there's no celebration to be had, she makes something up so we're celebrating something in our home. So at all times, there is celebration in the Woodhouse family. Our youngest son is Hezekiah. He's 10 years old, almost 11 over there. Hezekiah is our little adventurer. He loves finding new things and learning new things. And then next to my wife is our eldest son, Malachi. Malachi is 16 years old. He's dressed quite smart today because he has to go to work after church today. He's a grade 10, but he's got a new job at Harris Teeter. So he's representing the family there. He's very athletic, captain of his school basketball team, and just an all-round nice guy, aren't you, Malachi? Yeah. as Joe mentioned, we do have a ministry called Abundant Hope Ministries. It's twofold, really. My grandfather and grandmother were pastors of churches. My mother passed away last year, but my father is still a pastor. He's 78 years old. He's still pastoring a local church and helping other pastors. My wife and I were pastors. I've been a pastor for 30 years. And during that time, the Lord had us start a ministry called Abundant Hope Ministries. One thing we do is I'm a friend to pastors. And you can give it whatever title you want, but that's what God told me to be. Just to be a friend to pastors. So I've got pastors around this nation, around the world, and I'm just friends to them. I'll go visit them, have coffee with them, take them out for dinner, just encourage them, encourage their leadership teams and their churches. It's just part of what God's called me to do, and my wife as well. And then the other thing we do is we build and support orphanages around the world. So we have orphanages that we're connected with. We've either built them or we help them in places like India and Kenya and Haiti and Romania and some other nations as well. So that's our heart, is for orphans, widows, and refugees around the world. And this here is our church home. We're very thankful to be here. I don't want to say any more about all of that, but I just feel it's important when someone you don't really know is bringing the word, just to know a little bit about them, right? So if you've got any questions, probably best to ask my wife. If you've got any questions about us, we're kind of an open book. You just ask us what we want. And if you come walking towards me to hug me, you will get an embrace back, okay? I won't go Mr. Bean on you, and I won't go James Bond on you either. Okay, let's get into the word. Father, we just thank you for this time together. We just ask for your presence to be with us. Even as you have been during the worship, would you remain and stay close to us? We want to honor your word as we unpack and read the word of God. We don't want to do it frivolously, but we want to give it the honor and respect that is due to it. We believe all scripture is breathed and inspired by God to bring change into our lives. So Lord, we ask as we read your word now, as we study your word now, that change would come. We don't want to leave through those doors exactly the same as we came in. Even if it's just a fraction of a degree of change, we say, would you have your way in our lives to bring change? In Jesus' name, amen. So when Jesus came to earth, he really just had one message. And his message was the kingdom of God. And I'm sure being in this church family with your pastors, you've heard about the kingdom of God. And you know about the kingdom of God. His stories and teaching, his parables all gave revelation about the kingdom of God. His miracles were simply physical manifestations of the kingdom of God at hand. And every element of Jesus' life on earth gives us another angle and another picture of the kingdom of God. And today we're going to study one of Jesus. Oh, thank you, baby. Thank you. We're going to study one of Jesus' parables, one of his stories. And I'd like to share with us this morning how the kingdom of heaven reaches down and deposits into us one of the greatest missing ingredients in our world today. Do you ever look around at the world and wonder, how on earth do we end up here? When you look at the division in the world and the strife in the world and the uncertainty in the world and the chaos in the world and the wars and the rumors of wars and the sicknesses and the diseases and masks around your face and not being allowed somewhere unless you've got a certain piece of paper in your hand. How do we end up here? I want to suggest to us, church, that there is a missing kingdom ingredient that is so important. And that's the reason why we need places like this to be an oasis in our current world and not to be a mirage. Amen? So I'd like to share with you about compassion this morning. I believe one of the biggest missing ingredients in society, in the world, and even in the church today is compassion for other people. And I really believe that as deposits of this missing ingredient, this kingdom ingredient are made into our lives, that actually the church can be an incredible changing factor in the world. We can transform much of the chaos with compassion. And so I'd like us to turn to Luke chapter 10. And because my daughter likes reading the New Living Translation, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation this morning. So Luke chapter 10, probably one of the most famous scriptures in the New Testament, one that I'm sure many of you are familiar with. So we'll start at verse 25. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Absolutely, Jesus told him, do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And so what happens then is Jesus answers his question with the parable of what we know as the Good Samaritan. And I'm sure all of us are familiar with this story. And so we're going to unpack this story just a few moments. I want to share some kingdom principles and lessons that will help us to be people in our chaotic world and nation, to be a people of compassion, so that when people come to the oasis, they receive the compassion that God has for them. So let's start in verse 30 then. Jesus replied with a story. So now everyone's listening. Jesus is about to tell one of his famous parables. It says, a Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him up. They left him half dead beside the road. Lesson number one is we have to see the opportunity for kingdom compassion. And all around us, there are opportunities for kingdom compassion to be released. There are opportunities for kingdom compassion at your workplace, in your family, in your neighborhood, when you go out for your morning walk or your morning run. Every day of our lives, there's opportunities for kingdom compassion. This one man right here, he's just going on a journey. Now, it's a bit of a dangerous road, but he's on a journey and he gets stripped, beaten, and abandoned and left half for dead. And what he needed was one compassionate person to come alongside him and to help him in his place of being stripped, beaten, and abandoned. And today, everywhere you look, especially today, everywhere we look, there are people who have been stripped of their hope, stripped of their dignity, stripped of their identity, stripped of their destiny even. Stripped of their dreams, stripped of their passions and their visions. All around this nation right now, there are people who have been stripped of things that are important to them. And today, everywhere we look, you're going to see people who have been beaten. Beaten by the storms of life. Beaten and battered by sickness. Beaten and battered by financial ruin, by divorce, by betrayal. People have been stripped and beaten. And everywhere we look, you'll find people who have been abandoned and left for dead. Abandoned by their families. abandoned by their communities, abandoned by their friends, and I don't like to say it, but let's be real, abandoned by their churches as well, all around this nation. And I believe it's time for us to allow the kingdom of God to start depositing and producing a fruit of compassion in us for those that have been stripped and beaten and abandoned. And I'm sure that you know that starting in October, John and Christine and the rest of the leadership here are going to be leading us, church family, in a month of mission outreach, in focusing on others outside of ourselves. And I tell you, one of the key ways to do this well is to do it from a place of compassion. Not a place of sympathy, but a place of kingdom compassion, just like Jesus had in Mark chapter 1 when the leper came to Jesus. He said he fell on his knees, and it says Jesus reached with filled with compassion, reached out and touched him. It's that compassion that we need in the body of Christ today, a compassion for the lost, a compassion for the broken, and a compassion for the abandoned, a compassion for those that have been stripped by everything around them. As we allow that to happen, as we see those that God would have us see, the stripped, the beaten, and the left for dead, we start to step out and release compassion to those that we meet. Verse 31 says this, by chance, a priest came along. Oh boy. And when he saw the man laying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed by him. Then a temple assistant, or a Levite, walked over and looked to him lying there, but he passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. The second lesson I want us to learn here is we have to be the uncommon one. We hear a lot today that about, hey, we're priests and Levites, amen? Brother, you're a priest in your home. Sister, you're a priest in your home. We're called to be Levitical worshippers. Have you heard this language before? Amen? No? Yes, okay, good, great. Well, we hear it a lot, and it's fantastic. It's right and proper. We are called to be priests. We are called to be Levites, priests who minister to one another in the house of the Lord, Levites who minister to the Lord in worship. That's who we're called to be. But there is a danger when you focus too much on being a priest or a Levite that you miss the ones that God leads you to. And right here, it doesn't say two bad men came along. It says a priest came along and a Levite came along. But what did they do? They weren't willing to be the uncommon one. They weren't willing to put their own lives at risk to help someone who was beaten and abandoned and stripped. And then one man steps up. One man chooses to do what no one else would do. One man makes the decision to be the uncommon one. One man says, I know this is a dangerous place for me. If I turn my back on these hills and look down to this individual, I know what could happen to me. But he chooses anyway to offer the amazing expression of compassion. I wonder if sometimes if we've relegated compassion too far down the list, we've made other things very important. Well, oh, this person prophesies. Oh, that's awesome. Well, praise God, it is. And this person leads worship. Oh, wow, that's incredible, worship leader. That is amazing. And we have all these other spiritual gifts that we talk about, which are gifts from God for the church today and essential. But what's happened is compassion has been pushed down, pushed down, pushed down, pushed down. And it's almost like it's been given the first rung on the ladder in your climb and your ascent to success in the kingdom of God, where I believe every ministry, every function, every gifting needs to be filled with compassion for others. Amen? So this man decides to be the uncommon one. Going back to our mentioning in Mark chapter 1, when it says Jesus felt compassion for the leper. Right here it tells us the Samaritan felt compassion for this man. It's exactly the same phrase, the same Greek phrase that's used. Do you know if you want to be like Jesus, one of the key ways to be most like Jesus is to allow yourself to have compassion for other people. If we can take our eyes off ourselves, off what we're doing, off our situation, and we start to look at others with compassion, then we become like Jesus. And if I was to do a vote here and say, how many people want to be more like Jesus? I guarantee, not because I'm prophetic, just because I understand the church and I understand our hearts, we'd all say, yes, we want to be like Jesus. Amen? One of the key ways to be like Jesus is to show compassion to others. Right here, this man was moved with compassion. I encourage us, Let's choose to be like Jesus. Let's be the uncommon one. Let's be the uncommon church and start demonstrating kingdom compassion to those around us. Verse 33 says, a despised Samaritan came along. When he saw the man, he felt compassion. 34, going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine. He bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn where he took care of him. The third lesson for us today is that kingdom compassion starts right where you are now. Right here, on the side of a road, right where he was with no one else around, the man chooses to be a man of compassion. He didn't judge him. What were you doing walking down this road by yourself, you idiot? What did you expect? You know there are bandits here and you came, but he didn't do that. He didn't offer him advice. Well, that wound there looks like you might need to get 10 stitches, I think. Didn't do that. He didn't snub him. He didn't come up with 10 busy reasons why he couldn't help him. Instead, right where he was on the side of a dusty road, knowing there were thieves and robbers still on the either side of the road, the man reached out with compassion right where he was to another. I was thinking about this church family, Christ Fellowship. And we don't all come from the same tribe, do we? As we're getting to know some of you, there's different tribes represented here. We don't even all come from the same state. Not everyone here is from South Carolina, not originally. We don't even all come from the same country or the same continent. And yet God has joined this church together as a family where it is unquestionable that compassion is one of the hallmarks of this family. How do I know that? Well, a couple of weeks ago, a couple of sons and I went down to what is called here the Bloomfield Project. And you know what we saw? We saw young and old working together, men and women working together with no personal benefits, no personal agendas, just showing compassion to people where they were at. So this church gets it. Because we've seen it in action. Next Saturday, the same will happen. Maybe the following Saturday after that. You see, there's something in the DNA of this church family that says we understand being compassionate to others. And it starts right where you are. You don't have to form a government-approved organization or charity to show compassion. Just start where you are today. You're not required to go on an overseas mission trip or join an overseas relief organization to show compassion. Just start with the person that lives next door to you or that house that's opposite you. You don't need $1 million to give away to leave your stamp on the earth of compassion. Just reach out with someone you know today. I hedge to bet that a number of you are going to go to a restaurant after this meeting. After we leave here, you'll go and you'll go to, I don't know, you won't go to Chick-fil-A because they're closed, but maybe McDonald's or maybe to Subway or maybe you'll go for Mexican food or Chinese food or something else. But many of you are going to go out for dinner. Do you know there are servers in that restaurant that need compassion right now? They probably don't need to hear your latest, greatest theology on the most recent cloud formation that you saw that tells you that Jesus is coming back soon. That may or may not be true, but that's not going to help their situation. They simply need someone to show compassion, someone to reach out like Jesus, someone to put their own agenda aside and give attention to one person for a moment. That's what people are needing. That's what our nation needs right now. And look how simple it was. He just used what he had, where he was, on someone who was in front of him. Compassion caused him to bandage up the man's wounds. Compassion led him to pour oil and wine on the wounds. Compassion directed him to go out of his way. Simple stuff. But it came from inside him and it flowed out to another right where he was. Fourth lesson is this: don't fall for next day regrets. You ever done that? You ever been shopping and fallen for next day regret? I could tell you 100 stories. I'll tell you one. So when I was about 18 years old, a movie came out called Rocky IV. Now, I'm a big fan of the Rocky movies. To me, it's a rite of passage for any young man to watch the Rocky movies. You may disagree. You may switch off now and say, this guy's a heathen. He's watching non-Christian movies. Okay, whatever. I remember watching Rocky IV, and I loved it. I was 18 years old and I came out of that movie theater with a bunch of friends and I made a decision. I'm going to get this body in shape. I'm going to be like Rocky. And so the next weekend, I went down to the sports store, and in the window, there was this mannequin of this incredible physiqued individual wearing a tracksuit. Is that what they call it here? Like a running suit, you know, long trousers and a top that zips up here, and it matches. And it looked awesome. You could see the guy's calves bulging out of the tracksuit and his biceps bulging out. And I was like, oh, man, that's for me. I'm going to get that, and I'm going to work out, and I'm going to look like Rocky Balboa. It's going to be awesome. And I was psyched up, and I got myself a Sony Walkman, and I bought the soundtrack to the Rocky movie. I did all of that stuff, and I bought this track. It was 200 pounds. That's like way back in the day, like that's $250, like years ago. What, 10 years ago, honey? A bit more than that. And I got home, I laid this tracksuit on my bed. I thought, tomorrow morning, I'm getting up early. I'm going to put this thing on. It's going to be incredible. And so next morning, I woke up and I got out of bed and I put this tracksuit on. And it didn't quite feel right. I didn't feel like I had my calves bulging out here and my biceps. So let me go look in the mirror. And I looked in the mirror and I looked like a sack of old potatoes. This thing was kind of hanging off me, and the butt was kind of down here, and it was too long. I thought, oh my goodness, but I'm committed now. And so I decided I'm going to go for a run. So I put my headphones on, I press play, clink, press play on this Sony Walkman, and I start running, and I'm outside running, and it's going okay. And this thing is kind of a bit of wind resistance because it's so flapping in the wind. I wasn't looking very athletic. I reckon when people saw me, they thought maybe a hot air balloon had collapsed or something. But so I'm running along, and I get to this hill, and I look at this hill, and I'm like, oh my goodness, this is how David felt when he looked at Goliath. And I start running up this hill. And as I'm running up this hill, this tracksuit is so much too big for me that the flaps are getting wider and wider. And the wind resistance is so strong. And I've realized I'm just running on the spot like this. And I get home and I had this terrible next day regret. I regretted spending 200 pounds. Like when you're 18 in England, 200 pounds is like $1 million. I regretted paying £200 for this tracksuit. The thing is, I'd worn it. It stunk of my sweat, and I couldn't even take it back. What's that got to do with compassion? Well, let's look at this verse. Verse 35. The next day, the Samaritan handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Ominous words. The next day. He could have woken up and had buyer's remorse. I can't believe I bought that tracksuit. I can't believe I gave money to help this person who can't give me anything back. I can't believe I used up my wine and my oil. Now I've got nothing to drink and I've got nothing to cook with. I can't believe I've put him on my donkey and I've paid money for this. That's what he could have said. But he didn't have next day regrets. Instead, he wakes up the next day and he shows even more compassion. He's dished out compassion, and now he dishes out more compassion. And you know, sometimes it's easy to start the race of compassion, right? It's easy to say, okay, I'm going to show love to the server in the restaurant, be compassionate to the server in the restaurant. And the next time you go to the restaurant, you have a bad day, the same person comes up, and you just say, will you hurry up, please? I'm in a rush. And the compassion goes out the window. I want to encourage us, let's not have next day regret when we step into compassion. But instead, what does he do? He takes out 2 more silver coins, 2 more denarii, and he puts compassion on compassion. And then he goes further than that. Lesson 5, he shares the compassion. He says, if this bill runs higher, I'll pay you next time I'm here. You take care of this man. He brings somebody else in. He doesn't say, well, this compassion gig, it's all about me. He says, brother, Brent, come here. Right, this is what I've done here. I've got to go take care of that now. Can I hand this over to you? See, I've watched you over the last few weeks. I've seen how Pastor treats you, and he trusts you with those things. That's why I could pull you up here and say that, and you're not going to go, well, I'm not doing that. That's what this guy does. Thank you, Brent. And that's what compassion does. It doesn't try and do it all by itself. It says, I'm part of a family. I'm part of a team. I'm part of something God's doing. Yeah, I can put compassion on compassion, but I want to involve others in this. That's what's happened with the Bloomfield Project. One person had an idea, some compassion in their heart, shared it with someone else, compassion upon compassion. And then this young lady, because I saw her shoveling mulch last week, or wheelbarrowing mulch, comes in, and she starts getting involved. And others here start getting involved. You see, others get the contagion for compassion. You see, it's like a disease. It's like an infectious disease. And I want to encourage you, get infected today. Get infected with compassion for others. However hard your situation is, get infected for a compassion for your neighbors. Get infected for a compassion for the server in your restaurant. Get infected for compassion for other nations and people in your life that you meet from other nations. Let's infect one another and let's share the compassion. That's what kingdom compassion does. It involves others. And as I was pondering all of this, even this morning, I asked myself the question, why do we even need to teach this? Why do we find this so difficult? What stops us from allowing compassion to flood my life into the lives of others? What caused the priest and the Levite to walk past? Well, the answer that the Lord gave me, I'm sure there's 100 answers, and you can probably come up with a better answer than me, but the answer I felt the Lord gave me was this. Too many of us are stuck in the ruts of life. And kingdom compassion demands that I live outside of the rut of life. Kingdom compassion demands that I live on the edge, that I do things differently for the Lord. Have you ever been stuck in a rut, like physically in a car? I was with a friend of mine, probably one of my closest friends. His name is JB. If you can imagine Huckleberry Finn, this is JB. When JB and I go fishing together, I have a nice comfortable chair. I have a Dr. Pepper in one arm. I have a bag of chips in the other. And I sit down and I cast in and I have my little float, my bobber. And I'm happy if that thing just bobs all day. If I don't catch a thing, that's how I fish. I just like to do that. I just like watching the bobber go up and down. Every now and then it'll pull on. I go, oh man, I got a bite. Okay. It's kind of an inconvenience, you know. However, JB doesn't bring a chair. He doesn't bring a bag of chips or a Dr. Pepper. He brings his fishing rod. And if you look at JB, he's constantly scampering around the banks. If there's a branch leaning over, he'll be out on the edge of the branch. He's casting out there. And then you'll see him around this corner here. And he's up to his knees in water because he wants to get in that certain spot. And he just reminds me of Huckleberry Finn. Well, he's one of my closest friends, lives in Texas. And so one day we're out in his truck and he's got some land. We're driving through his land and we get stuck in this. We're talking about the things of the Lord and life and just the blessings of God. And we come over this little brow and we come back up and we get stuck in this rut. And I'm dressed up, I kind of dress like this for most things except for the gym. But other than that, I dress like this. I'm kind of dressed kind of casually smart. And JB said, Matt, you're going to have to get out and push the truck for me. He said, I know I can get out of it. This has happened 100 times, but you're going to have to get out. I said, man, I could, because you're not going to tell an English guy to go and push a truck. An English guy says, oh, I can't do that, actually. I decided I was going to be James Bond and not Mr. Bean. So I get out the truck. I'm like, he says, when you're ready, just tap 3 times on the back of the truck. And he said, I'll boot it. And with your push, we'll be able to get out. So I get in my position like this. I'm getting my hands against it. I go, bang, bang, bang. And he revs the wheels and nothing happens. So he leans out. He says, Matt, you got to push harder. I'm like, I felt like Scotty. I'm giving it. She's got Captain. So I'm there. I'm like, 1, 2, 3. Oh, nothing happens. And he says, Matt, I think we can get it this next time. So you're probably ahead of me, but this is just what happened. So I'm like, okay. And so I put my feet back here, slightly wider stance. And now I'm about to give it all she's got. And I'm like, 1, 2, 3, boom, and he revs up. And two things happen when he revs up. The truck flies away as the wheels are spinning. Cow poop starts flying up all over me. And because I'm pushing so hard, the truck goes away. I fall face down in cow poop. So I get out. It's almost like a Tom and Jerry cartoon. I get up, dressed to go and meet with somebody in Waco, Texas, and I've got cow poop sprayed all up me, and I've got cow poop all over my face. But you see, sometimes it's tough to get out of a rut. But you are not going to be useful in giving compassion to others if you stay in your rut, even if it's uncomfortable to get out of that rut. The same thing can happen in our life time and time again. We get stuck in ruts. And it holds us in place. It limits us from moving forward. It holds us up from releasing compassion to others. And I had this overwhelming sense, even this morning, that there are some here that you're actually stuck in ruts. And I tell you, I get it. I've been there. My wife and I have been in our own ruts. We sat on our front porch this morning just talking about one particular rut that we got stuck in at one point in our life, and how we're just so thankful that the Lord helped us get out of that rut. How useless we felt in that rut. And now God's got us out of that rut, that how we can flourish in what He's called us to do. So we understand what it's like to live in a rut. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you're in a rut, just be courageous enough to say, yeah, I'm in a rut in my life. COVID's put a lot of people in ruts, right? This whole COVID mess, whatever you think about it, I'm not a political person. You may not like that, but I'm not going to get into the argument one way or the other. But I know this, on both sides of the fence, people have gotten stuck in ruts through this last 18 months with this whole COVID thing. Many Christians have actually come to a screeching halt in their ministry and what God's called them to do. And now the wheels are spinning. They realize they're stuck in ruts. And when you're stuck in a rut and spun your wheels for so long, it causes disappointment, frustration, despair. And what happens, we end up having a lack of compassion for others. And so today I believe God wants to speak to us and say, you can get out of the rut and see kingdom compassion produced in your life. I'd like to start to wrap things up by reading a scripture in Mark 10. It says there, and you can just sit back and relax. I'll read it to you. Unless you think I'm making it up, then you can go to it, okay? Mark 10:46. I don't trust that English guy. Let's go to the verse, make sure he's reading it correct. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard it was Jesus of the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him here. So they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage, stand up. Jesus is calling you. Bartimaeus threw aside his cloak, jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. And immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the road. Bartimaeus, I believe, is a picture of many followers of Jesus who they're just stuck in a rut. He found himself in the same place every day, doing the same thing every day, sitting by the road. That was it. That was the extent of his life. He was stuck in a rut. He had no adventure, no special things to plan for, nothing exciting to look forward to, and certainly no compassion to share with others because his focus was on his situation, his blindness. But then he starts to hear rumors. Rumors of one who can heal the deaf and heal the blind and heal the lame. He hears about this healer called Jesus. However, he's still here in his own rut, sitting by the side of the road. But suddenly, Bartimaeus hears something different. He doesn't hear a rumor. He starts to hear a kerfuffle. He hears a noise in the distance. He hears a commotion getting closer and closer. And then that name and the rumors that he had heard, that name Jesus the healer, he hears that name again. And so he makes the decision. He says, I'm done with this rut. This is my moment. See, at some point we have to say, I'm done with this rut. I'm fed up being a Christian, spinning my wheels, stuck in a rut. I'm done with this rut. I want to serve God now. I want to see the healing of God in my life so I can release compassion to others. And today in this room, maybe there's some like Bartimaeus. I've been there. I know what it feels like. You hear stories about other people who've had their breakthroughs. They come up and give testimony about their financial breakthrough, about their healing breakthrough, about their marriage breakthrough, about their rebellious kids and the breakthrough they've had with that, or 1,000 other things. And you're stuck in your rut sitting on the side of the road. Well, Bartimaeus did what it took to get out of the rut. When he heard it was Jesus the Nazarene, he cried out saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy. Listen, when you're stuck in a rut, you've got to lose your reputation. If your reputation is more important than the rut, you'll never get out. here's what I know. Whether you're from England or USA, being a street screamer is not socially acceptable, right? If you went downtown Fort Mill and just walked down the street and then just started screaming out, what's going to happen within a couple of minutes? Blue flashing lights are going to turn up. Someone's going to report you. But you see, this man, he didn't care about his reputation. He starts screaming out. It says he cried out. That word doesn't mean to cry out politely. Oh, excuse me, Jesus, over here. It's not that word. It's a screaming word. He screamed out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He literally was a street screamer. You've got to let go of your reputation if you want to get out of your rut. He doesn't listen to the discouragers. It says many were sternly telling him, man, will you be quiet? There'll always be people who tell you it can't be done. People who tell you you need to stay in the rut. People who try and push you back in the box. I want to encourage you, church, make a choice today. Say, I'm getting out of my rut. Whatever your rut is, say, I'm getting out of my rut. I'm not going to listen to the religious, spirited discouragers. I'm here to show compassion to others, and I can't do that while I'm stuck in this lousy rut. Don't be discouraged by others, but instead listen to the call of Jesus. It says, Jesus stopped and said, call him here. So they called the blind man. Suddenly, here's what happens. The discouragers become part of Jesus' process. Those that said, man, will you shut up? Stop screaming. You're embarrassing all of us. We want this to be a dignified affair. Jesus is walking down the street. We want this to be an organized, dignified a walk through the streets. And you're screaming and messing up. Those same people that discouraged him were the ones that came to him and said, hey, Jesus is calling you. Don't write people off too quickly. They might be jerks, but God may want to use that jerk in your life later on. Take courage. Stand up. Jesus is calling you. When you're in a rut, you have to let go of your comforts. It says, throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. What a picture. Blind Bartimaeus doesn't have a whole lot. His cloak was his identity. His cloak gave him the right. It was like almost, it wasn't government official given, but it was a sign that the government would approve him to take arms, to receive arms. It was his ability to earn money. His cloak was what shaded him from the heat of the sun. His cloak is what kept him warm in the cool of the night. His cloak is what he could fold up and make a nice little seat when the rear end got a bit sore sitting on the ground for so long. And what does he do? The first thing he gets up, he says he throws aside his cloak. We have to be willing to let go of our comforts if we're going to get out of the ruts. We have to be willing to say, this means a lot to me, but I'm going to get rid of this because showing compassion to others is more important than anything else. And the only way I can do that is if I get out of this rut. And when you're in a rut, you can't afford to be timid. Please don't go all British when you're in a rut. Excuse me, I'd really like to get out of this rut, please, if it's your will. Could you please help me with that? We can't do that. It says here, Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? He could have said, well, whatever your will is, Jesus. Be done your will in my life. Great answer in some situations, but sometimes we just got to be real, specific, and not be timid. He says, Rabboni, I want to better see again. I'm useless in helping others if I can't see. That was his rut. So today, if you're in a rut and you recognize it's hindered your compassion for others, but you're hearing a commotion, you've heard about the Bloomfield Project, you've heard about October being the month of missions in this church, maybe you've even heard something today that stirred your heart, and you know it's not your lot in life to be a Christian who just sits by the side of the road. You know there's more to your destiny than hearing what God is doing through other people. You know you want to get out the rut, and you've been given a kingdom route now to get out of the rut. Look what happens to this man. In verse 52, Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. And immediately the man regained his sight and began following Jesus on the road. So if you're stuck in a rut today, but you really want to show compassion to others, I just want to encourage you, have the courage to say, I'm going to get out of this rut. Will we stand together as we close? Amanda, do you want to come play? Just play something for us. That'd be wonderful. Thank you. Just whatever the Lord puts on your heart. I will warn you that when you get out of the rut, because it's quite comfortable, we can get used to it, and you start to get a compassion for others released through you, everything changes. It's not just a slight adjustment, but everything changes. Nothing stays the same. Because compassion for others sees those who have been stripped healed. Compassion for others sees those who have been beaten become empowered again. Compassion causes those who have been abandoned to be restored. Those who have been forgotten to be elevated. Those who have been weary to be refreshed. Compassion for others qualifies the misunderstood, liberates the bound, gives voice to the silence, and embraces the marginalized. It will bring change. But it starts with getting out of the rut. And so, Father, right now in your presence, we just pray that you would give us the courage to get out of our ruts. There could be an immense price to that. Because we found comfort and identity and even some provision in the rut. But it limits us from being your hands, your feet, your voice, your ears, your eyes to others. It stops us from being able to be compassionate. If you're comfortable doing this, maybe just raise your hands to the Lord. Just surrender to him now. Lord, if you're not, that's okay. Maybe you've got another expression. Whatever's your surrender to the Lord, just do that. Lord, we surrender our lives to you, and we say we don't want to be stuck in the rut. We don't want to be like a Texas truck stuck in cowpats, but rather we want to be on the road of compassion that you would have us be on. So now we make the choice to step out of the rut, to get out of the rut, to lose our reputation, and to get out of the rut. And Father, as we do that, I thank you that compassion flows from each one of us. God, help us. We hear the whispering, Jesus is here. And that's all we need to hear to get out of the rut. Jesus is in this place. Would you just take a moment quietly? We're not going to do like an altar deal or anything like that right now, but this is very personal. Just you and the Lord. If you've been stuck in a rut, if you realize your wheels have been spinning, would you just quietly between you and the Lord confess that to the Lord? There's a transaction that can take place now. The scripture talks about turning our mourning into dancing, and there's many transactions that happen. We're going to transact, and he's going to replace our rut with compassion. So just ask God to forgive you and release you from your rut. Whatever it may be, just take a moment and do that. Thank you, Lord. Mighty God. Thank you that you're the one that calls us out of the ruts. Thank you, Jesus. And now you've done that, just ask for his heart of compassion. The heart that caused Jesus to have compassion on the leper. The heart that caused the Good Samaritan to have compassion on the Jewish man. It's the same heart of the Father. A heart of compassion. Lord, we ask that you would fill us with compassion for the lost. Compassion for the stripped. Compassion for the beaten. And compassion for the abandoned. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. As we wrap this up, all I want to say to you is, would you go and be doers of the word and not just hearers? I believe in the next 24 hours, God's going to cause each one of us to meet someone who needs compassion. Let's be doers of the word. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Keep praying for your pastors. And if God encourages you to do that, just send them a text or a message. Let them know how much you appreciate them. Right on. God bless you. Bless you.